Well, thank you, and good morning to Restored.
Morning.
Morning. I'm on, right?
Yeah.
Okay. You know, this is kind of been a little bit of tradition. I've maybe been here four out of the last five summers in July, and I always look forward to it. I think you have probably one of the best worship teams that I ever see. And not because of what we enjoy, you know, the harmony. Now they added cello and things like that. But it's because we're drawn to Christ. And that's the best thing about a worship team, when we're drawn to Christ. So anyway, this morning I bring you greetings from the church where my wife and I participate in. That's at Lighthouse. And in fact, I was with the elders in a meeting yesterday. And they said, greet the church for us. And then Pastor Jerry, he talked about his friendship with Pastor Rob. And he said, this church has the same heart as we do. And so whenever I come here, I feel at home for a lot of reasons. So thank you for the opportunity to be here. I don't preach that often. And after the message, you might say, well, now we understand why. You know, what I've done these last years, and it's not something I feel legalistic in at all, but I picked a verse for the year. And in fact, most of the last messages, you've gotten that theme. And you won't remember them, but I do. One year it was find the next thing and do it right. Another year it was on the greatness of God. Another year it was on the streams of living water, the Holy Spirit flowing through us. And so today you get the one for this year. And I've never been a big one on New Year's resolutions. And probably because I've never done very well at keeping them. Remember one year, my New Year's resolution happened to be around exercise, like probably a lot of people do. And so I bought one of these membership things. This was years, years ago when we didn't have Planet Fitness and so on. Got it on the west side of town and went there one time. And so I helped the success of their exercise place, but it did nothing for me. But these themes have been a different thing for me. Because I've thought, I've reflected, I've prayed over them. And so today, you're just going to get what God's kind of put in my heart over this last year. And there's one verse, it's Romans 15, 13, and there's three words. And these three words are very powerful words in a Christian context, but they're extraordinarily powerful if they combine with each other. So here's the three words: hope, joy, and vision. Hope, joy, and vision. The verse is Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound. Abound is a big word. Abound in hope. That's what God's intended for us. That's a very, very powerful verse. Now, bedrock to the experience of those three words is something that has to take place. You know, when you think of bedrock, that's pretty solid. It's pretty solid. When we sing the song that about the houses washing away, if they're built on sand, the alternative is on rock, on bedrock. So there's one truth that for these three words to be experienced has to be there. There's no way these three words are going to be experienced unless this is there. And that bedrock is very simple. It's just absolute, total commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. If that is not there, there's just no spiritual growth that takes place. It's impossible. And one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is 2 Chronicles 29. You might think, well, that's a strange chapter. What's that chapter about? Well, Hezekiah was the king, and those of us that have read 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, you know, there's a lot of bad kings. A whole bunch of bad kings, and then every once in a while there's a good one that comes along. Hezekiah was a good one. He was appointed king when he was 25, and he was the ruler for maybe 25, 30 years. What he did, one of the first things he did was he cleansed the temple. Remember, there's been bad kings. So the temple, which signified everything about the worship of God to those Israelites, this was a place, I mean, God, you know, he dwelt everywhere, but when they thought of God dwelling someplace, it was in that temple. And so what did he do? He had the priests go in there and drag everything out, take it down to the Kidron Valley. And I got that picture in my mind because I stood there and overlooked the area where a few chapters later in 2 Chronicles is a place where the Assyrians gathered. Tens of thousands of them ready to take over and just blast into Jerusalem. And if you remember the story, it never happened. One night, right before they were ready to go to war, they're just slayed. And the ones that weren't are scooting on back to their place. Well, prior to that was the cleansing of the temple. And so they took the bad stuff, because they'd been worshiping idols, all that kind of stuff, and they burned it. Probably the ashes went down that creek, that riverbed. Then the things, the lamps, all those holy things were washed and cleansed and brought back into the temple. Now, we think of the temple in the Old Testament, the temple of God that had the Holy of Holies. And that brings me to one of the most significant verses in Scripture that I will be puzzled about till the day I die. Till the day I die. And what it is, it's 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and God's Spirit dwells in you? Now think of that. This temple of the Old Testament that had the Holy of Holies, and God calls me the temple of God? I happen to know me pretty well. There's a lot of me, I don't like what I see. And there's a lot of me that if you knew it, I'd be major embarrassed. Me, the temple of God? God's Spirit dwells in me? So when I think of that, I think of purity of heart. That's what God desires. He wants something that's a vessel, that's cleansed, that purified. Now, if I called your house at 2:55 today and said, I'm going to be over in 5 minutes, I know what would happen. The guys would just go on watching the British Open or whatever they're doing. The women would look around. Oh, let's see. Let me pick up this newspaper and let's get this okay in 5 minutes. And then I come walking in the house as though nothing had changed. Now, if I gave you a week's notice, my guess is the floor would get vacuumed. It'd be a little extra cleaning. Now, in my house growing up in Hillsboro, Kansas, I don't know how many of the homes did it, but our home did it. My mom did with my sisters. I was glad I never had to participate in it. I'd go out and cut the grass or go off with my buddies, but that was spring cleaning time. Spring cleaning happened. And then the couch was pulled away and they vacuumed behind it. They took the Venetian blinds down and they washed them. They did stuff that made that house extraordinarily clean. You could even smell it. Even I could tell a difference because they'd sprayed. There's spring cleaning. You know what we need in our lives? We need regular spring cleaning. Behind every couch, a vacuuming. Some maybe here need a spring cleaning right this moment. The amazing thing is there can be a prayer prayed that is spring cleaning that says, Lord, you got it again. I'm all in. Sorry for yesterday. That was a bad jealousy moment. That was a bad word to my spouse. That was a nasty thought, God. I'm sorry. Just take it all. Just take it all. That's all spring cleaning is before the Lord. Okay, when spring cleaning takes place and everything's laid on the line, and you know in your heart if you're there. Every one of us knows if we're there. We know. When that takes place, when there is that full surrender, then these three words can kick in. And so here's where we go with this. And by the way, I read a devotional this morning that I liked. And there was one phrase in there, and I didn't write it down exactly, but this is pretty close, I think, to it. Dirt in the heart is throwing dust in the eye. So anything that separates us from Christ is dirt in the heart. And then we got a clouded eyes. So here we go with these three words. First one, hope. Well, what do we have hope in? Many in the world hope for a better day, don't they? Possibly the right circumstances to just line up so I get that right job. Hope that my kids are going to turn out good. Amen. Hope that my one kid is going to be extraordinarily gifted in sports. Amen. Whatever. The world has hope. But what is our hope in? Biblical hope. Yes, sir. Here's a few things. And there's only a few things that I'll mention this morning. 1 Peter 1:13. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The hope of grace. What an amazing thing. The grace that took this person that could offer nothing to God and redeemed me, and now I'm useful to Him. That's hope. We have hope in the promises of God. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You know, if I said, how many of you want everything in Christ? Everybody raise their hand. So we have hope in that. We have hope in trials. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. I don't know how many of us say, hey, bring it on, Lord, some more suffering. I usually don't have that at the top of my prayer list. But knowing that the suffering produces character and character produces hope. Think of that. Hope comes out of suffering that produces character, and then we have hope. We have victory. We have hope out of suffering. And then we claim Romans 8:28, don't we? All things work together. And then, of course, we have hope in the ultimate place in heaven. 1 Peter 1:3-6. We are born into a living hope. A living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Kept in heaven for you. I don't know if that stirs your heart. It does me. This broken life. You know, I'm 67 now. I'm climbing that ladder. I'm climbing the ladder. My dad died when he was 84. I sort of doubt I'm going to make it to 90. I don't think so. I don't know how many years it is. But the shorter it is, the better that is. I'm on my way, folks. I'm on my way. That's not a bad thought. That's a good thought. The process there, I don't know how I like that. I may not like the process, but I'm getting there. That's a hope. So if we look for hope in circumstances, how the day looks, how the week looks, we have a shallow, very event-driven hope that will get us nowhere. But biblical hope? Now, let me ask you, do you think if someone described your life that knew you really well, do you think they'd say, you know, doggone it, when I'm around this person, they got hope. They're incredibly hopeful, optimistic. So, Romans 15:13, if we abound in hope, then I think that leads us to the next one, next word, joy. Joy. We all want that, don't we? Who wants sadness for this afternoon? Oh boy, I hope I have a bushel basket of sadness for this afternoon. I don't know anybody that would want that. We want joy. There's a big difference between joy and fun. For you kids, listen to that. The world says fun. God has something different in store. He has joy. There was a lot of fun last night in the bars. There was a lot of fun. Today, there's a batch of headaches. People waking up. Oh, my goodness. Whoa. That fun disappeared until the next one. Joy doesn't disappear. Joy stays with us. Joy is there. Now, that can seem like the right circumstances lining up, but it's very different. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is a fruit. It's a result of something. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Joy, peace, purpose, love. You know, think of those things.
Yes, Lord.
Patience. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. So joy is a fruit. You don't go aim for joy. It comes as a result of something. I planted some zucchinis. Guess what came up? Zucchinis. I mean, I was watering them yesterday, some monster zucchinis. I told my wife, you better get those things out. They can't be tasting good as big as they're getting. Get those things out. Well, I planted something, and there it came. A peach tree. Just every year, here come, unless it's a freeze, here come these peach. So the fruit is joy if something is before it. So our absolute commitment to Christ, hope, and then there's joy. The joy of Paul and Silas, just singing away in prison, chained, wounds unattended. The joy of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I don't know if any of you read his recent biography from a few years ago. I was struck by something. He had communion in his cell. I don't know how they got the elements in there. Had communion right before he was hung. And he just had extraordinary joy. He wasn't going to see his family again. I explain, why would you have joy a few days before you're going to be hung? Can't see your family in a cold, stark prison. Because it's fruit. It's fruit. You can't stop it. The joy, we've all seen this. Maybe not all of us, but I have. I've seen the joy of someone on their deathbed. I watched that with my dad. That's solid faith. Isaiah 12:6, shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. The joy of the Lord is my what? Strength. Are you experiencing joy? If you aren't, I think something didn't line up right. That bedrock commitment, the hope in Christ is going to lead to joy. And if we got a few minutes left, when am I supposed to be finished? Okay. I forgot to ask when I'm supposed to finish. Okay, we don't drum up joy. The last word, now I could have picked out, if I would have done a longer sermon, I could have had peace in there. You know, that verse, Romans 15, 13 talks about that as well. But I jumped ahead to something that's not in that verse, but I think follows that same trail, and that is vision. Vision. Without vision, what happens? Perish. That says in the scripture, if you don't have vision, you perish. You have nothing. You're empty. Vision comes from God. Now, I think we can do some things to stir it. In fact, I heard on a message, I like to on Sunday mornings listen to Ravi Zacharias. He's always on Sunday morning. So when I was driving, I was listening to him, drinking my Diet Coke. And he was talking there about vision and the importance of it, how critical that is in our lives. Now, where's vision birth in? You know, a lot of businesses have a vision statement. And his challenge in the message was, he said, if you haven't done it this evening, write your vision out. Write your vision for your life. I'm going to do it tonight. I'm pretty clear in my purposes, but I've never written out a vision statement. I'm going to do that tonight. So vision. Biblical vision. You know, there's some people, they're naturally, I mean, whoever started Home Depot and thought of it around the world had vision. They didn't need to walk with God to have vision. Vision. Now, biblical vision can only come out of God's heart. But people can be full of vision. You know, we think of that statement. Some people see the glass half full, some see it half empty. The visionary people, they just got it kind of in their DNA. They're just always thinking that way. Biblical vision, you know where I think it starts? In the church. I think it starts in the church. I asked a guy one time, I've asked actually quite a few of these people, and it's amazing how few can answer. I think in this church, I bet in this church, 80% of the people, unless you just are here for the first Sunday, I bet you'd get it, what the vision is of this church. There's a clear vision in this church. But a lot of people, they don't understand it. If you said, what's your vision for your life? They wouldn't even think of their church. Church is where it starts, I think. Spiritual vision. You know, what's the vision of this church? And how, what's my role in it? What's my role in the church? How does this affect my family? How does it affect everything about me? So I think vision, the church is the bride of Christ. We know that. There was a survey. I read this survey. I was rather amazed at it. And probably it was Barnard who does all these surveys for churches. I don't remember. But I remember the statistic. They surveyed thousands of people, to ask them what they thought the purpose of the church was. Here's the amazing thing. 90% thought the purpose of the church was to meet the needs of my family. And 10% thought it was related to the Great Commission. Well, we know it ought to be the opposite way. 90% ought to be able to say, the vision of our church is the Great Commission. That's why we had our missions team. That's what we're all about in this church. We are about the Great Commission. And when we are about that, in a healthy way, we want our children to grow up. You know, we're going to have family groups because we want to be healthy spiritually. We want to love each other. We want, when somebody comes walking in that door on Sunday morning, they sense something different. Well, that's health in a church. We should have that. But if this isn't shaped around the Great Commission, it's empty. It's empty vision. You know, why is it? You know, I have the privilege. I do a lot of traveling. I've been to Cuba a bunch of times. I've been to Mexico. I've been to a lot of places. And just a few weeks ago, I was in Missouri. And I was with a guy named Alex. Alex happens to oversee 1,200 chaplains in Cuba, where the government opened up the prisons, 120 prisons. These chaplains go in. Some of them are so poor they don't even have a Bible. Right? And in Cuba, I've seen that. Average wage, $20 a month. But here's Alex with these chaplains, and they're having a revival. They get these trash cans, and they're baptizing these men and women in prisons in these trash cans. And they're just coming to Christ left and right. And he just said, I think we're going to have revival in Cuba out of the prisons. He oversees 300 churches. And so we're going to help him get that one book, Fight the Good Fight. Some of you have seen it that we use. We got 30 translations of it now in process or done. He wants that for all those chaplains and then to be able to take that into the prisons. I mean, this guy, I was listening until we were talking through an interpreter, and I just looked at him and said, man, this guy just breathes vision. Cuba shouldn't birth a vision, but there he is. And I remember a few years ago, my daughter Leanne and I, we were in the Ukraine. We'd been in Romania, Moldova, we went in Ukraine, and we were at the very first class, the Tumi class. And there were 40 pastors or so. We were a little puny room, it was hot. We were sitting in the corner and we watched the TV pop, and there's Dr. Don Davis giving greetings to the people dubbed in Romanian. And I'm sitting there looking at that, and these pastors, there, it's like gold had been handed to them when they got their module. And then afterwards, this fellow named Vasily, or two Vasilis. He came up to me and he was just, he was just trembling, kinda. He said, come back. We'll take a train and go in Russia from one end to the other, crossing all 11 time zones. And at every place we stopped, there'd be pastors waiting for us, and they would all want what we have here. Well, we happen to have that book in Russian now. Now, where does vision like that come from? In hostile environments? Why is it that there seems to be more vision in third world countries than in here? December, I'm going to, with Don Davis, we're going to Uganda. And we're going to be training 7,000 pastors, 5,000 in one setting, 2,000 in another. Most of these pastors have the only Bible for their church. The gospel has just been, some don't even have a Bible. They just go to the next village to get a Bible story to preach on Sunday. That's how fast the gospel is moving through the jungles, through these small towns. These pastors have the vision to train 50,000 other pastors in southern Sudan, Kenya, the surrounding countries. Where does that come from? Well, I happen to think this lines it up with these three words. Based on the truth in the scripture, hope, joy, abundant joy, and then vision. So is your heart stirred with vision? Not because of my message. I don't expect that to do anything for vision. Expect the Word of God to do something. And I expect bedrock faith, that gets built on obedience to Christ, and then the trail begins. And so I got something for you. I've done this the last couple of years. I got a picture. It's on the communion table there. I think it is.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's some there if you'd like to pick one up. And it's got a pretty picture. I didn't take the picture, so I have nothing at stake on this this card. But I heard about this place because my sister and her husband went there. It's in the Swiss Alps. Way, 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 way up there, there's this four-story building on the ledge of a cliff. And it kind of, that's my picture of a little temple. It doesn't look like a temple, but it's closest I could get. And there's the sun coming through the clouds. And so when I've been having this picture for some time, and I look at it, so I said, let me put these three words on there. Amen. And this Bible verse. So if you'd like to take that with you today, you yes, might Lord. Do that.
Thank you.
And I'd encourage you to find your own theme for the year, whatever that might be. But maybe this might be a bit of a reminder for you. I happen to believe, it's more than belief, I'm convinced of it. I'm just absolutely convinced of it, that the God of the ages, He wants us. He wants this for us. He wants every one of us to be filled with extraordinary hope. That's His will. That we can see the world, we can see our lives, we can see our families related to this hope of the gospel, the truth lived out in our lives. And that we be full of joy that when folk walk into this church, they would look and say, man, those people, that's something. You see the joy, it's just there with them. I don't think they're acting that way. I don't think they're acting that way. I think that just kind of is there. And then they got this incredible vision for a lost world. And everybody signed up. They're just all saying, yep, I'm all in. I'm signed up. I'm going to do my part.
Amen.
I'm going to find my role and I'm going to do it. So I'd like to just offer a word of prayer,
yes,
a blessing for you as a congregation. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the price that's been paid for us.
Amen.
And Lord, so we want to be those men and women, boys and girls, that are full of love for you, that are full of hope, that experience the joy of Christ and are full of vision for reaching a lost world.
Amen.
So bless Restored, Lord. Bless each person here. Give your abundant grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.